I know you might have missed this, but it's time for Children's Church. I want to thank Gavin and Reese for the reading of the scripture this morning. So this last week, my wife Dawn and I went to an event on Tuesday evening, the choirs at Alma High School. And on the way home, we drove down Pine Avenue, and then we took a side street, and then we made our way up State Street. And I know that that's not exactly direct, but you need to understand, Dawn was driving. And it's just one of many hazards that you risk when you ride with my wife. We were riding around, and we were noticing the beautiful lights that were hanging off of houses. We were slowing down and observing the ways that people had decorated for Christmas. I don't know about you, but there are just some things that you ought to see or hear on your way to Christmas Day. The lights of the town are one of those things, the ways people have decorated. I know some people differ about this. Some Christians have a different opinion about this. I like to see Santa Claus on the way to Christmas. I kind of like the idea of a jolly old elf who shares gifts with all of the children of the world. I think that's kind of a neat story to keep going. I want to see and hear Santa Claus on the way to Christmas. I have a friend who every year, he and his family watch Miracle on 34th Street every year. It's part of their family tradition, something you got to see on the way to Christmas. My family and I are not quite that refined. We watch the Muppet Christmas Carol every year on the way to Christmas. One of the things that I want you to see and hear on the way to Christmas this year is the preaching of John the Baptist. I want you to see and hear John preach on the way to Christmas. Now, historically, things are a little bit out of order, understand. John didn't preach prior to the arrival of Jesus. In fact, Jesus is probably about 30 years old at the time that John the Baptist is preaching. So historically, we're not going to see John and hear John before Christmas, but theologically we are. I think everybody needs to hear John preach on the way to the celebration of Christmas. And it's not because John the Baptist comes tickling our ears. John the Baptist is a little bit like the college football coach, John McKay, who was asked after one of his team's losses, "What did you think of your team's execution today?" John McKay said, "My team's execution? I'm in favor of it." John the Baptist has been wandering around the region around the River Jordan. He's been preaching in Judea. He's been preaching, the Gospel of Luke tells us, a baptism of repentance. He's at the Jordan now. He's standing knee-deep in the water of the Jordan River, and people are coming to hear his message. And here is the hallmark good news story that John the Baptist has to share with them. "You brood of vipers, you den of snakes, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? I tell you, bear the fruit that is worthy of the word repentance." Not exactly a warm, fuzzy message. And the people are coming. The people are coming from all over the Judean hillside and the countryside. They're coming out to hear John the Baptist preach because there's something in them that is an echo of the words of John the Baptist that reflects back to John the Baptist, something within them that longs to change. They're coming from all over, from towns and villages, from Jerusalem and from the smaller regions. And some of them are coming to John the Baptist and they're asking, "In light of your word, what do we need to do?" John the Baptist says, "Go back to your closets. Open your closet. If you see that you have two coats and you know that your neighbor doesn't have any, share with your neighbor who has need." He tells them to go back to their pantries, to open up the pantry doors. If you have more than you need, share with those who don't have enough. There's only one word that is fitting to use to describe the preaching of John the Baptist, and that is the word judgment. This is a fellow who is preaching the hard news of judgment. Tax collectors are coming to hear John the Baptist. Even the tax collectors, these are notorious people in the time of John the Baptist. These are people who are notorious for cheating people out of their money. They stand at the front of a toll road when people come by, though the toll might cost $5, they'll charge $7 or $8 and use the extra that they take to pad their own wallets. The tax collectors are coming to hear John preach now, and the tax collectors are saying, "What should we do?" And John is saying, "Don't take one penny more than your wages. If it's $5, you take $5. And And the soldiers are coming out to hear Jesus, to hear John the Baptist. The soldiers, these are mercenaries. These are people who made their living by working on behalf of King Herod, Herod Antipas, who worked on behalf of the Romans. They're paid soldiers. They were notorious for going around and roughing people up and shaking them down and getting a few extra dollars to pad their wallets too. And they come to John asking, "What should we do?" And John the Baptist says, "Don't cheat anyone out of a penny." This is the hard, hard preaching of John the Baptist. It is a message of judgment. It is a message of repentance and ethics. And he's come to the end of his message now, and it's come for the question and answer time, and some folks are raising their hands to ask John the Baptist their questions in response to his message. Yes, you over there. John, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ, the Messiah for whom we have been waiting? And John the Baptist says, let me tell you something. There is somebody who's coming, the thongs of whose sandals I am not even worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I tell you, John the Baptist says, right now his pruning fork is in his hands. He is putting his pruning fork on the bottom of the threshing floor where the wheat from the harvest has been left. He's tossing it up in the air so that the chaff, the worthless part of the plant, will be blown by the wind over here, but the wheat will fall here. The chaff will be burned, but the wheat will be gathered up into the barns. This is the preaching of John the Baptist. And with what might sound at first blush as extraordinarily ironic words, the Gospel of Luke ends this story by saying, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them." I believe that on the way to Christmas, we all need to hear John the Baptist preach. It's not because it's a pleasant word. It's not because it's an easy word. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed this. This is one of those passages where John the Baptist uses a word that we almost never use any longer, particularly in our churches. John the Baptist uses the word wrath in this passage. Do you remember? "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath that is coming?" John the Baptist is speaking about the wrath of God. Now, I'm indebted to James Bryan Smith for this insight. The wrath of God is not one of the qualities or characteristics of God's character. Wrath is not part of God's character. God's character is that about God which never changes. God is love. God is merciful. God is just. God is holy. The wrath of God is not part of God's character. The wrath of God is a specific response of anger to that which is unacceptable. And John the Baptist is warning the people of his day to beware of the wrath that is on its way. Let me just insert right here. You don't want a God who does not get angry. A God who does not get angry would not be worthy of our worship this morning. You do not want to worship a God who looks the other way while child abuse is taking place and does not become angry and does not respond to that. You don't want to worship a God who sits around and drinks hot chocolate while terrorists are planning their plots for how they may kill and maim and mutilate people around the world. You don't want a God like that. You don't want a God who looks the other way when the most powerful people in the world are making their plans that have absolutely nothing to do with the poorest and weakest and the orphans and the least of these. You don't want a God like that. John the Baptist is preaching the message of the wrath of God, and here's the clincher. He's preaching that message to us. He's preaching that message to those of us who are gathered here this morning. Here's why I know that. You see, those who first came to hear John the Baptist preach, they weren't the folks from deepest, darkest Ohio. Those who heard John the Baptist preach were John's own people. It was Israel. It was the people of God. It was the people who attended worship on a regular basis, who went to the synagogues, and people who went to the temple for worship. I would love nothing more than to look up to see John the Baptist preaching and to notice that he's looking out the window. I'd love nothing more than to look up and see John the Baptist preach and to notice that he's staring out at the places where the Muslims live. And I'd love nothing more than John the Baptist to be announcing this word of wrath upon those people, but he's not. John the Baptist is looking at me and he's looking at you while he preaches. And John the Baptist is saying, take a look at your checkbook. Open up your checkbook and filter through the pages. Does your debit card statement reflect the values of the character of the kingdom of God that you name? Is love for God and love for neighbor reflected in your checkbook? That's what John the Baptist does. I want to look up at John, and I want to see that John is staring out at, I don't know, the liberal elite, maybe, but he's not looking at them. John the Baptist is looking at me, and he's looking at you, and John the Baptist is saying, go back and look at your closet. Do you have some things in your closet that you can open up and you can share with people who do not have the things that you have on a regular basis? And while you're at it, go look in your pantry and see if you have some things in your pantry that need to be shared with other people. John the Baptist would have us go back and look at our calendar books. He'd have us page through our calendar books and ask the question, is the way that I use my time reflective of love of God and love for my neighbor? John the Baptist would have us look at all of the various pieces of our lives, and John the Baptist would have us repent and bear the fruit that is worthy of the word repentance. You see, this passage begins with the wrath of God. It ends with John describing the Messiah who is on his way, Jesus, who is on his way, who has right now, who has the winnowing fork in his hands and is tossing up the chaff that it will be blown one direction and burned, and the wheat that it will be falling into another place. The story begins with wrath and it ends with judgment, and the Gospel of Luke says, and with many other words, John the Baptist preached the good news to them. Question, what's the good news of the wrath of God and the judgment of God? Well, the good news is really, really good for those who want to change. The good news is really, really good for those who look at the present epiphany of themselves and they say of the person that I am today, I am not content to continue to be that person any longer. I want to be better. I suppose this passage is not good news at all to somebody who loves the state of their life right now, who wants to freeze precisely the way they are, somebody who might be content to sit in their room and judge those on the outside. But for people who are willing to say, I want to change, this is wonderful, wonderful news. And the thing is, they're coming out to hear him. They're coming from all over the place to hear John the Baptist preach. People who hear in their own hearts an echo of the longing of which John the Baptist is preaching. People who are longing to be different. My guess is there's probably somebody in the crowd that's coming down to hear John the Baptist preach who has been untrue in his marriage vows. He's coming down from the hills, coming down to hear John the Baptist preach. He doesn't want to be this person any longer. He doesn't want to be this person who doesn't keep his promises, who doesn't benefit the good. And he's coming down to hear John the Baptist preach. It's as though he has a big A for adultery all over his chest. And when he hears the message, he steps down into the water, and John the Baptist brings him down beneath the water and above the water. And it's as though the A disappears, because understand, friends, John the Baptist is preaching the good news of repentance for forgiveness. They're coming down because they don't want to be these people any longer. My hunch is there's probably because somebody coming down that has a big G on their chest that stands for greed. Their whole life they've spent amassing things for themselves and their own personal and selfish agenda. They're hearing the preaching of John the Baptist, and it's speaking to an echo in their own hearts that says, I don't want to be that person any longer. And they're coming down into the water, and they're being baptized by John, and they're coming up, and the G is gone because they are forgiven, and they are new, and they don't have to be that person any longer. You see, this is really, really good news for those that want to change. And there are all kinds of them that are coming down to hear people, John the Baptist preach. They're people I want to describe as people who want to lead by example. They don't want to just talk about what needs to be different about the world. They want to be the change that they long to see on behalf of the world. So they're coming down to hear John the Baptist preach because of the echo in their own hearts that longs to change. this is good news that we need to hear on the way to Christmas, because John the Baptist is reminding people of the need to change, and it's good news on the way to Christmas, because Jesus Christ makes change possible. Do you remember what John said about Jesus? John said, I baptize with water. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the one that's on his way. Woo! You wait till you see him. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The way I baptize with water, you go down under the water and you're all surrounded with water and you might even snort some of it into your lungs. The one who's coming, you're going to be baptized by the Spirit in that way. The Spirit's going to be the air that you breathe. It's going to be the air you take right on into your lungs. It's going to be the power that equips you to change. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when John's talking about fire right now, he's talking about the fire that cleanses. Folks, you have never seen gold as pure as gold that has been refined by fire. John says, there's one coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's necessary, and it's possible to change. Have you ever noticed that in the story of Jesus, including the story of Christmas, that people are just constantly stopping whatever it is that they're doing? They stop, they turn around as a result of their encounter with Jesus, and they go in a different direction. This is what repentance is. It's stopping whatever direction you're going, turning around, and going a different direction. It happens all the time. Wherever Jesus is, people are stopping, turning around, and going a different direction. It happens even in the story of the birth of Jesus. Here's Mary and Joseph. They are betrothed to be wed. They're doing the things that couples do when they are betrothed to be wed. Joseph is building the house in which he and Mary will live. He's getting things ready for their marriage. And Mary is looking at the house that Joseph is building and wondering when it will be time to tell him that he needs to make an addition onto the house that he's been building. And they're getting ready for their marriage. And then one day, the angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have been chosen and called for an incredible task. You're going to give birth to a son. Your son is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The end of his kingdom will never, ever come. Mary asks, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says to her, don't worry about that. The child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary, who has been walking this way, stops. And she turns around. And she begins walking in a different direction. And Joseph. Think about Joseph for a moment. Here's Joseph, who gets the word that his betrothed, his fiancée, is pregnant. Joseph assumes what all of us would assume under circumstances like that, and because he's a good and honorable man, Joseph decides to divorce Mary, to break the engagement privately. But an angel appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child that is conceived in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now Joseph, who has been walking this direction, stops. He turns. Can you imagine the scorn that he will hear? Can you imagine the things that people will say about him? But Joseph, having heard the word, begins to move in a different direction. It's true of the shepherds. The shepherds are going about their business. They're doing what they do. They hear the word of the Lord. They stop. They turn. They go in a different direction. The wise men stop what they're doing. They turn. They go in a different direction. This is true all through the ministry of Jesus. Have you ever thought about Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Not just a tax collector, a chief tax collector. And Zacchaeus had been hearing about the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is walking one day along the road, and Zacchaeus wants to get a little glimpse of him, and so he climbs up in the tree to get a good glimpse of Jesus. He wants to see the parade as it's going by, and as Jesus is walking by, he looks up into the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to have a meal at your house today. And Zacchaeus comes down from the tree. He goes to his home. He prepares the meal for Jesus, while Jesus and presumably the disciples of Jesus are there as well. Zacchaeus says, Lord, remember, he's a tax collector, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone at the toll booths over the years, I'm going to return to them four times the amount that I've defrauded. Do you see? People walking in one direction who stop and turn, and they go in a different direction. Because John the Baptist John the Baptist reminds that change is necessary. But Jesus Christ, who baptizes by the power of the Spirit and with fire, Jesus makes change possible. I said at the very beginning this morning that I believe that we all need to hear John preach on the way to Christmas. It's too easy for Christmas to get closed down in soft and gooey things where nothing is required of anyone and nobody really has to change, where we stop and we worship at the manger without really thinking about what it means. John the Baptist reminds us that change is necessary. And he reminds us that one is coming whose birth we celebrate on Christmas Day, who baptizes with the Spirit and fire, and because of him, change is possible. You see, the church, the community of Jesus, is a school of transformation. We are a community of people who are on our way following Jesus, and this is just what we do. It's what we do. It defines what we do. We are a community of people who stop, turn, and walk a different direction. And we don't stop doing that on Christmas Day. It is the story of who we are. We are a people who are on a journey of ongoing transformation. I know of very, very few organizations in the world like this. Alcoholics Anonymous comes to mind. Narcotics Anonymous comes to mind. I know of very, very few other organizations in the world whose purpose is for their members to be on a journey of transformation. And it's who we are, and it's what we're doing. And it's really, really good news for people who long to change. I don't want to be that guy any longer. I don't want to be that lady any longer. I don't want to be part of the world's problem. I don't want to be that one who reacts in anger all the time. I don't want to live like the culture tells me to live, as one who is greedy. I want to be different. And it's really, really good news for those who long to lead by example, to be the change that we want to see in the world around us. One of the privileges that I've had at being a pastor for almost 30 years, it's amazing to me to think that it's been that long. And here I am only 32 years old. It's remarkable, really. One of the gifts that I've had over 30 years is to observe this happening in different churches that we have been a part of, watching people who are on this journey of transformation, who are headed one direction, who stop and turn and walk in a different direction. And it never ends. For some people, this journey of transformation, as I believe it is intended, is ongoing and unending. I've been thinking of some of their stories. I've been thinking about a couple in the very first church that I served, which actually was not a Church of God congregation. The very first church that I served was while I was a seminary student, and I was asked to serve this little Quaker church in the country in Indiana, Shiloh Friends Church. You've heard of an inner city church? This was an inner cornfield church, literally surrounded on all four sides by cornfields. It was the church in which the mice in the fields found respite during the winter months, and we discovered them in our worship services. One of the couples in that church that I met was a couple by the name of Hugh and Grace Anna McDermott. They were in their 80s at the time that I met them. They were extraordinary people. I was in their home a number of occasions. But one of the things that struck me and strikes me still about Hugh and Grace Anna is that their Christian journey was a journey of stopping and turning and moving a different direction. It's just what they did. I remember one Sunday I had preached a message about the love of God for the poor, because you can't preach the gospel without speaking about the love of God for the poor. I had spoken about that subject on one particular Sunday morning. After church, Hugh McDermott made his way up to me, and with deep conviction, Hugh said, "That was so important what you said today. That was so important what you said today." Hugh was a guy who never stopped going through his checkbook, never stopped going through his credit card statements, to ask if they reflected his love for God and his love for his neighbor. Grace Anna was an extraordinary hostess. She would have people over to her home. Her home was other people's home, and it was always warm and beautiful and comfortable. Here was a lady who, through her life, kept stopping, turning, and walking a different direction through the grace of Jesus. I've shared this story before. I'll never forget the day that I went to have dinner with them, and after they had fed me, Hugh took me outside. He was a retired farmer. His house abutted the property of the fields that he had once farmed. farmed. Now it was grass heading out to the field that somebody else farmed. But Hugh McDermott, 80-something years old, took me out in his backyard, and he showed me the trees that he had just planted. A variety of hardwoods, 6, 8, 10, I don't remember, a variety of hardwood trees that he had very carefully chosen where they would go in order to give shade and in order to give the kind of beauty that he wanted to give. Hugh McDermott was 80-something years old. And I turned to him and I said, Hugh, you're 80 and you're planting hardwoods. He said, oh, I'm not going to be the one who's going to enjoy them. Therefore, the next person that lives on this property. See, this was a couple who saw the Christian life as a journey of transformation. The wonderful news that it is necessary, the wonderful news that it is possible through the grace and the power of Jesus, who baptizes with the Spirit and with power. I want you to hear John preach on the way to Christmas this year, because John points to Jesus. John points to Jesus, who was born in a stable and who was laid in a manger. I want you to hear John preach this Christmas. Because John is pointing to Jesus, who was worshipped by shepherds and who was scorned by kings. Please hear John preach this Christmas, because John is pointing to Jesus, who's attracting sinners and tax collectors the way laughter is attractive to children. Please listen to John preach this Christmas, because John reminds us that Jesus came speaking good news to those who are poor in spirit. They're the ones who are really blessed, Jesus would say, because they're the ones who are longing to change. I want you to hear John preach because John is the one who points to Jesus, and Jesus is the one whose life is good news for the oppressed and for the prisoners, and he's setting the captives free. I want you to hear John preach because John is pointing to Jesus, who's going to carry the weight of the whole world's failure upon himself. I want you to hear John preach because John is pointing to Jesus, who will be raised from the dead on the third day. I want you to hear John preach because Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And folks, if you want to change, if you want to lead by example, if you want to be the change that you long to see in the world, whoo, I'm telling you, that's really, really, really good news.